We pass by a lot of congregations, a lot of churches that we see a manger scene. Right, y'all know what I'm talking about. We just saw one dealing with communion. And some of them are live manger scenes. You know, some of them are fake, and a lot of people put them up in their house. And so when we drive by and we look at these things, what do we actually see? Right, what do we see when we see the manger scenes? Typically, we see Mary and Joseph together in the middle of the manger scene. We see them holding a baby, which is baby Jesus. We usually see a crude barn-like structure, a little bit of hay up there, and some hay bales down here for the animals. We see animals. We'll see a lamb, and sometimes, well, I guess we might see a cow or a goat or something like that, but usually we at least see the lamb. We'll see three wise men, and usually an angel or two, and they're off in the distance blowing a trumpet. That sounds about right. Missing anything? And that's the manger scene we see. Matthew 2, 9 through 16. And I had to cut just a little bit of this out because for time space, but I wanted to use verse 9 and then I wanted to use verse 16. So it's really like kind of 9 through 11 and then verse 16. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all of its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. So when we look at Scripture, right, and we look at the wise men, there's one thing that Scripture doesn't really say: how many wise men there were. It says they, so there was obviously plural, correct? More than one. But it doesn't say how many. You know why we get? You know how we get three wise men? Three gifts, right? So that's what happens. We assume that there was three wise men. And any adult will tell you that that's shaky ground when you start assuming anything, right? But that's okay, right? I don't have a problem with that. Scripture doesn't say, so I would not argue any case. But three gifts, three wise men. But there's a little problem here about the wise men being in the manger scene when the baby is born. Y'all see it? And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child and his mother Mary, and they fell down and worshipped him. They'd already gone back. And when the wise men came and talked with Herod, he got from, according to the time determined by the wise men, was 2 years. So it was anywhere from 6 months to 2 years after baby Jesus was born that the wise men showed up. Being Pharisaical, right? Being just going word for word, verbatim, and trying to say it's got to be this and this way and it can only be this way. That's not what I'm trying to say. What I am trying to say is this. Scripture gave us an indication and gave us a picture. And you go, I think it's in Luke, and you see it's in Luke chapter 2 where it says, it shows us when Jesus was born, and it said, behold, I bring glad tidings of great joy to the earth. You know, we've all heard that. Linus, remember on the Peanuts show, the movie, the Christmas tree or whatever, he repeated this, right? So we've all heard that. And so Scripture goes to the trouble, and believe me, it is because of all the things that God could say, and he's got a limited book, right? It's a fairly small book that we carry around that we say is the knowledge of God. And it's a small book, but yet he takes a page, a half a page or whatever, when you put all of this stuff together, Matthew and Luke, and you put it all together, it might be a whole page, where he takes the time to show us what happened at his son's birth, who was there, and who wasn't there. But we as people, we feel the need to change that. Why is that? Why would we mess that up? If God goes to the trouble, like I said, I don't have a problem with the manger scene. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, and I know I've got it up here, I'm talking about the mindset behind an idea that we should be able to change what God has done. He's given us a picture. Do we change Christ on the cross? You know, actually, we have. There's more evidence that Christ was crucified on a stake with his arms above his head than it was for him to be stretched out. But the idea of stretched out is the loving arms of God. And so that's how artists depict this. Is there a problem with this? Well, it's not how he was crucified. It was the fact that he was crucified and why he was crucified. You see the argument there? Why would we change something that God has already shown us the way it was? Oddly enough, like we talked about, the number of the wise men is not confirmed in Scripture. We assume three gifts because three were given. So we have a manger scene that is based partly in fact and partly in fiction. Same way with the crucifixion. We have a crucifixion that is based partly in fact and partly in fiction. Does stuff like this matter to God? In Revelation 12:4, and I think I've said this before, and the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. Guess who we don't put in the manger scene? The devil's not depicted in the manger scene. He was right there waiting for that baby to be born so he could kill it. They could kill him. He'd been waiting his whole life. You know why Cain killed Abel? Because the devil, when Adam and Eve fell, the devil was cursed, and the devil was told that my seed, through your seed, he will come and crush your head. And so two children were born to Adam and Eve, the first two, Cain and Abel. And the devil said, they're going to kill me. One of them's going to kill me. So he spoke to Abel. Abel wouldn't listen to him. And so he thought, because the devil's the one that got Cain to change the sacrifice. The sacrifice as it came from Adam and Eve was a blood sacrifice. But Cain brought the fruit because he dealt with the fruit and he thought that this would be okay. He changed what God had said and thought it would be okay. The devil's the one. And see, the reason that the devil got Cain to kill Abel is because Abel wouldn't listen to him. And he said, Abel's the one that's going to kill me. Cain listened to him and he said, kill your brother. And when that happened, he thought he would be safe. But then more children were born, right? And the devil was confused. He thought, well, this isn't the child. So the whole time, all throughout creation, he's looking. He's like, where's this seed that's going to kill me? Where is he at? Where is he at? And then the nation of Israel comes up, right? The 12 children of Israel who went into captivity and this nation came forth. And he said, aha, one of them is going to be the one. But the nation of Israel was a huge, huge crowd of people, right? So he had to figure out which one. And then as prophecy come about and things started to happen, the line of Judah became evident. That's why he went after David so bad, right? That's why he hated David. That's why David had it so hard. Because he was in the lineage of Judah, and the devil knew that the seed was going to come through that line of Judah. You know how he knew that? Because God told David. He says, upon your throne I will set someone who will have an everlasting kingdom. Right? And the devil heard that. He didn't know it before. He's not smart. Right? He learns, but he's not smart. He's cunning, but he's not smart. And so he with David, he said, aha, it's coming through the line of Judah. Right? And so he'd come all the way down because he'd been looking for this child from the beginning of time, our time. He'd been looking for this child, and the child was about ready to be born. Now, if you look in Revelation, that chapter 12, it refers to Israel giving birth to Christ, who gave birth to the church as God took care of him in the wilderness. So let's don't be confused, but the Bible says that he was waiting right there. We don't see the devil in the manger scene, do we? And God even says he was there. So does he matter, right? Partly fact, partly fiction. I mean, does he matter that he's not there? I understand why we don't put the devil in the manger scene, right? You're driving down in front of the church, and you're like, oh, isn't that nice? What? Oh, my gosh. The kid starts crying in the back seat, and you're like, just get us out of here, right? Because the child, you know, who knows what a child's going to be scared of, right? This mean-looking thing, you see it. Give them nightmares, right? They don't even want to go to church because they think the devil's there. But you know he is. Part fact and part fiction. Matthew 2, 1 through 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men, plural, so there were definitely more than one, from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. And I did a little study, a little digging on this, and I thought this was really interesting. The same churches that depict a manger scene with the wise man who called the star his star. They didn't just say a star has appeared in heaven. They said his star has appeared in heaven. Now, everyone agrees that these wise men traveled from Persia. So how did they know about his star? Of course, you can tell because it's highlighted up there. But how did he know? How did people from Persia know, which is modern-day Iraq, how did they know about the Star of David? How did they know about the Star of Jesus? How did they know that this was a sign that Jesus, the Redeemer, was going to be born? Well, again, y'all can see it. It's the writings of Daniel. Babylon conquered the entire nation of Israel. Do you know who conquered Babylon? The Medo-Persians. There you go. And Daniel, who wrote in Daniel 7, if you look, talking about the coming of Christ, he wrote during the times of King Cyrus, who was the king of the Persians. And so these writings of Daniel were left behind in Iraq. These people knew about him. And from the time of Daniel until the time of Jesus, which I probably should have looked how long this was, but it was hundreds of years, okay? They were looking for, and they searched the heavens, right? They searched the skies looking for the sign of his star. The same churches that put this manger scene out there to show that his star, that people from Iraq came to worship Christ, is the same people that will tell you that these Arab countries have never heard of Jesus, and they talk about a 1040 window that must be preached before Jesus can come back. Does this matter? Those people did hear about Jesus. Those people did hear. Arab nations is what they were referred to. And if you look in Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost, the Arab Jews were there. They carried the message of the gospel back to their people. And if you stop telling your children about God, that's your fault, not his. You will answer for that. He has given you the knowledge. He has brought you that gift of the Word of God. And if you sit on it and don't share it or don't use it, you're going to be responsible for that. So when we look at this and we see the star that's shown that the Arab countries were looking at and came to seek Jesus, the same people that put this out, that Christ was born, they say, well, he can't come back until the Arabs hear the gospel. Does this matter? I mean, does that teaching matter? Teaching about the devil, teaching about the gospel going into all the world, does this stuff matter? Again, we have a manger scene that is God has taken the time to show us what it is. But yet somewhere in our our imagination, we think that it's okay to change that manger scene and put it partly in fact and partly in fiction. Does that matter? Does the devil matter? Does this teaching matter? You see, these magi must have read and believed Scripture because they were looking for the Christ to come, and the gifts were a form of worship. Didn't we read that? They said that they fell down in the house and they worshiped Him, bringing Him these gifts. Wow. They believed. They were looking for this person. They were looking for Jesus. They were looking for His star. They were looking for the Redeemer of the earth. You see, we want to have a society of convenience and not of truths. Something that fits in a neat little box that all people can agree on. What we do with our money, what we don't do, the directions of the country, a religion that all people, if they're going to go in that direction, that they can wrap their mind around religion. You know, you hear a lot, if you hear anything, about God in the governmental world or anything, and I know that they don't want any of that there. You hear a lot about God, the idea of a God, but guess what you don't hear a lot about the name? You don't hear a lot about the name of Jesus. See, we want something that fits. And so evidently this manger scene, whoever came up with this initial idea, it works for everybody. And I understand why. We put the three wise men there, right? He brings the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And that's where we get the, you know, anybody ever wonder where we get the idea of giving gifts at Christmas? Right? That's where they come from, right? You know who's not depicted in the manger scene, but we have now put Him in the manger scene? Anybody have an idea? Bingo. Santa Claus. Right? Now, if you saw Santa Claus in the manger scene in the back, you know, with his green mitten waving or something, you might not think too much about it, right? How does all this work together? How does Santa Claus work with the birth of Christ? So you got Santa Claus on one side and you got the devil on the other, right? You got the wise men that are on camels way back riding to the manger scene, right? You see the problem with starting to put things in Scripture, taking Scripture on your own? It's the mindset behind what you're doing. Why would you feel that you have the authority? And why would you think it's a good idea to change the picture that God has given us? Because if we change it once, we're going to continue to change it. Santa Claus wasn't always there. He is now, right? And we give gifts that Santa brings that the three wise men bring, right? I mean, I guess we're just lucky we don't have three Santas that showed up, right? And everybody had to get a minimum of three gifts, right? One from each Santa. But you, the mindset behind this, we're not thinking that God has shown us something wonderful, are we? We're just thinking about a manger scene. The problem is that one God does not fit for everyone. And for some, no God fits. And the only way to provide clarity and understanding is if we stay in the truth. If you get away from the Word of God, it is never going to do well. Never going to do well. You know, when the railroad lays tracks and they've tamped it down, they've raised it up, it's level, everything's perfect, it's never going to get any better than that. Right? They know that they've laid that track. They know that from day one that the trains start running on it, that it's only going to get worse. Never get any better. Never get any better. And if we stray from Scripture, if our mindset is, thinks that it's okay for us to take the Word of God, even in something trivial, and just do what we want, we're never going to get any better. We're never going to get closer to God that way. We have to stay in His truth. He took the time to write down how Christ was born and where and the things that took place. I don't understand why we would think it's okay to change that. But somewhere we did. And we all grew up with the manger scene, right? We all grew up looking and seeing and knowing the manger scene. Some congregations have live manger scenes, right? I don't know if I said this, but some have live manger scenes, and they all take turns because it's cold, right? They take turns of switching in and out with the manger scene, and off in the distance you come, and they got hot cocoa, and then they got little things for the kids, right? Well, you know what the little things are for the kids? They're to distract from the manger scene because they're bored looking at it, and they've got to have something to do. Instead of teaching them about Christ being born, they're off playing in the jumpy house inside. How is that any good, right? But we think this is okay. People are like, what's wrong with you? Why would you even bring this up? Well, I'm telling you the reasons that I'm bringing it up. I'm telling you the reasons. Christ was born on a day, right? And I've looked, I've kind of wondered, a lot of people wonder about the date, and I found a guy, I know a guy, right? I found a guy that I was listening to just a little bit, and he made the most sense of when Christ was born. And I'm not going to tell you, because I got to do a little more research to find out if what he's saying is true, but he's pretty smart. And we look at the manger scene, and we look at Christ, and there the angels in heaven sang out to men that Christ was being born. So should we celebrate the birth of Christ? The angels sang, it is well for our soul to celebrate His birth. But how we do that is what He accomplished through His death. Okay? Why would we think that it's a good idea to try to merge Santa Claus and Jesus together? Why would we think that that's okay? Right, if you saw the manger scene and you saw Mary and Joseph and you saw the baby Jesus and you saw Santa, you know, like this, you know, holding Mary and Joseph and, you know, he's trying to get into the picture, right? Did that bother you at all, right? Suppose we just had Santa Claus there and no baby Jesus. And it was just the manger scene and Santa waving, and that's what they want, right? Why would we mix these two together? What are we trying to accomplish? I don't have a problem with Santa Claus and about the tree and him coming down and we telling our kids about the gifts and everything. That's fine. But I don't understand how this came about. And in our minds, we're okay with this. Isn't that a problem? Somewhere that our minds are... Remember, the devil's not smart, but he's cunning. So, in other words, when you start looking at it like this, you think, wow, I never saw it that way. And that's how He got you, because you weren't looking. God said it, and you thought it was okay to change it, because it was just something little, right? It was just something little. And it wasn't little, it was the birth of His Son. Angels in heaven sang, a star, a new constellation shone down on the earth because His Son had been born. It wasn't a little thing. But we make it a trivial thing because we put Santa Claus, we leave the devil out, and the kids come and we're drinking hot cocoa, standing around talking about who knows what while the manger scene is in the distance and the kids are off playing in the bouncy house. Who's learning about God here? Second John 10:11, this is how God feels. He says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, what doctrine? Scripture, right? The teachings of Scripture. Do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Now look, I'm not telling you that because we have a manger scene with the three wise men there that this is what this is talking about. This is talking about a mindset that we develop. That's what this is talking about. Not the manger scene. Right? Don't think that if you go home and you have one out, you're like, oh my God, I can't believe I was so stupid. I'm embarrassed, right? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the mindset behind this. God tells us that if we don't come in this doctrine, we start sharing the doctrine of the evil one. We start becoming evil because we stray from the doctrine of God. People try to find Jesus in a song. right? Because it's okay, right? People find Jesus in the manger scene. People find Jesus under the tree with the presents. People find Jesus when they're standing in line talking about Santa. People find Jesus when they're going to their Christmas parties with their friends, and, you know, probably not even mentioned there, right? People are trying to find Jesus. It is up to you to show them. Because this is the work that God has put into your hands. You hold the gift of life in your hands, and you keep it silent. When God gave the gift of Christ, a star came in heaven that shone down for all the world to see. Even people that you would have thought would have never worshipped Christ. People try to find Jesus, and you know a lot of people find Jesus in a song. It makes them feel all spiritually. They find Jesus in a feeling. Right? They go out in nature and they see the beautiful trees, and they see the animals scurry by, and they know that there had to have been a God involved in this, right? Or they're down at the beach and they open up their balcony door, and they stand on their balcony with their coffee, right? Or hot tea or whatever it is, you drink your milk, right? And you're out there and the sun and the waves and the wind. And they just feel this great peace and they think, God is good, right? Nobody's done anything wrong, right? There's nothing wrong walking in the woods. There's nothing wrong with drinking some coffee on your balcony at the beach. But it's the mindset. They're not told where Jesus can be found. Because they got a manger scene that's part in fact and part in fiction. And this is how they come to you. This is how the devil comes to you, partly in fact and partly in fiction. Because he's not smart. He had to learn. He had to learn, but he's very cunning. He's got very persuasive words that sway you. What do you mean the manger scene's wrong? There's Jesus. We're talking about the birth of Jesus, the wise man brought. Just get out of here. I don't want to hear any of this, right? Isn't that what people do when the truth comes out? They get loud and they shut you down. You see that there's a spirit behind that. There's an evil spirit behind that. They don't want to know the truth. They're content with the little world that they've created. They're content with their idea of Jesus, where they found him, right? Where did they get that idea? Well, we got the same idea, right? We can kind of put a little bit of truth in it and a little bit of fiction to make it fun for the whole family, right? They are shown their personal beliefs and expressions are the same as truth. And they look for Jesus everywhere except where he can be found. We know where he can be found. And we don't tell them. Because we put up manger scenes that are half in fact and half in fiction. And I know I keep hitting on that, and it's not about the manger scenes. I'm talking about why would we think we could distort the truth and somebody would come to salvation from it? We believe in God. We believe that He's found here. Christ set up the church. If we can find Jesus without coming to church, why did Christ die to set up the church? I don't understand that question. I don't understand the answer. If you know that Christ died and you teach that Christ died to set up to the church, but you allow people to think that they can find Christ without coming to the church, what are you doing? You see, it's that mindset that we look at a manger scene and we're fine with that. It's that mindset. We've been tricked. We think that it's okay because that's how they believe, that's how we believe. We're not professing how God believes. That's all I'm saying. It should just wake us up to think, you know, I never really thought about it that way. I decorate my house and do all this stuff, and then in the littlest of things, guess what I would set out? Right? A little manger scene. Santa Claus and snowmen everywhere. And then there's a manger scene. A little small manger scene, about this big, that's set up on the TV's on the wall, and it's got the stand right there with these drawers and sliders there, and so I set it right on the corner, right? Little manger scene. I don't have that little manger scene there anymore. It doesn't belong there, right? Santa Claus and the snowman and all that stuff. This season, my worship of Christ is found when I come here, when I worship Him, when I see y'all's faces, and y'all are holding on to truth. Worship. Does God care if we have a religion that's partly based in fact and partly based in fiction? What do you think about that? Can we just kind of create our own? That's kind of what's happened, isn't it? And you know, the majority of the world think that that's okay. The majority of the world think that that's okay. An idea of God that you have your input in into how He should be worshipped and how He should be served and what He says. The first person that tried that was killed. I'm sorry, the first person that tried that killed the person that did it right. That's what I meant to say. So, the person that is trying to push the half-fact and half-fiction religion on you, he gets mad when he sees the truth. And the first person that that happened to, he was killed. And make no mistake, that's what people want from you. They want you gone. They want you out. They don't want you telling people the truth. They don't want sermons like this, right? Because this doesn't grow people. Does it make you feel good? Because it wakes you up. It wakes you up. Look, I tried putting Christ in this all my life with my kids, right? I tried doing that. But the reality was is that my worship of Christ had nothing to do with this day when the kids got up and opened their gifts. It had nothing to do with that. And if you can do that, if you can separate a time that you celebrate the birth of Christ, God says that you should do that because the angels sang at His birth. But how we really celebrate His birth is this death. Because when you look at the apostles in Scripture, and they celebrated birthdays, I can prove that, but they did not go back continuously and celebrate the birth of Christ. They went back continuously every Sunday and celebrated His death. And that should tell us something, right? That should show us something. Now, we all grew up in tradition. I grew up in the same tradition that you did. And I read Luke chapter 2 on Christmas Eve. I'm not saying that I have a problem with that. What I'm trying to say is, wake up and see what we're doing. We've brought Santa into the manger scene. We've left the devil out of the manger scene because it's not popular. And then we bring kids to see the manger scene to teach our children. We let them do something else because that distracts them from the birth of Christ. It's a mindset that the devil's put on us. And we got to wake up, just say, hey, you're right. I don't feel comfortable doing it. I don't feel comfortable in this mindset. Because if you look in, I think it's Ezekiel or Zechariah in the Old Testament, the Bible said the angels were walking to and fro in the face of the earth. And God said, what have you been doing? He said, I've been walking to and fro on the face of the earth. Right? That's what He was doing, so that's what He told God. And He said, the earth is resting quietly. You see, all things could be falling apart. And a mother has this ability. She holds that baby in her arms, right? And that baby was a part of her. And she holds that baby and that baby feels safe. And the world can be falling apart. And she could just rock that baby, right? And that baby would go right on to sleep. Because it's in the mother's arms, right? And see, that's what the devil likes to do. He just likes to lull us to sleep. And when we wake up, what happens when the baby wakes up? You might know. They're crying. They're crying. They've gone to the bathroom on themselves. It's a mess. So what do you think is going to happen when you're woke up from a slumber that the devil has rocked you to sleep? You're going to find a mess. Is God worth you cleaning up that mess? Only you can determine that. The only way for man to worship God is the way God laid it out. He showed us a manger scene in Scripture. And why do we feel it necessary to change it or leave things out? The real question is, like I said, it's not the manger scene. People are going to go away and think that I'm just weird because I have a problem and I'm just condemning here. But here's my point. If he allows us to do this and this is okay, then what else can we leave out and change? Right? Anything you don't like about what God said, or anything you don't like about how he asked you to be saved or how he asked you to live, and you just change a little part of it, right? You just change just a little part of it. You know, when God laid out his law, the law of Moses to Israel, he said that if you fail at one point, you've broken the whole law. And so God is specific. What he wants is your heart. He doesn't want you making excuses. He doesn't want you to find ways around worshiping him. He wants you to worship him. He doesn't want you to make it easy for you. He wants you to make it worth it. There comes a point in this ideology here that if we can change this or leave this out, that we can't even trust Scripture anymore, right? Because you'd have your version of the Bible, I'd have mine. You see, the wise men followed God not because they saw a new constellation. That's what a lot of people will say, is that these were astronomers and they were just looking into the heavens and then they saw this new star and they thought, wow, that was not there before. But that's not what the wise men told Herod, was it? He said, "We have seen his star and we have come to worship him." The wise men followed God because they believed in the scriptures that Daniel, the writings of Daniel, and they sought the star of the Redeemer that was found in those prophetic writings. They didn't follow man's idea. I'm sure that astronomy is an old science, and looking into the stars and looking up at the heavens, and a lot of people told them they were crazy. They didn't follow men. They followed those writings. Had they strayed from those writings, they would have missed everything. Look, the manger scene, in essence, it doesn't change salvation. You know, whether if you have a manger scene or you don't have a manger scene in your house, or you go drive by and they've got the three wise men there with the gifts and all, that doesn't change salvation. What changes salvation is the mindset. We should be concerned with where Jesus is. And Jesus is always found with the truth. He's always found with the truth. And that's where we should want to find out. You see, it's not that somebody doesn't do it verbatim, you know, word for word. When you do math, right, you have to do it a certain way to come up with an answer. At least we thought, until Common Core come out and then base 10 and all these. There's different ways to do math to come up with the same answer. You don't have to learn this principle first, then move on to this one. You just have to seek God and you have to want to know him. You have to be willing to look for that truth. What you're looking for is truth. What you're looking for is the truth, not a specific picture, not something that works for you. You're looking for the truth. So if we're the people that are supposed to show you the truth, why would we lie to you? Why would we do something like that and lie to you? Jesus is where Scripture says he is. He is not found. If he is not found in the writings of the Bible, why did men who sought him out find him where the Bible said he would be? See how simple that is? Right? How can you look for the Jesus of the Bible and the Bible says he's here, and you go there and you find him because the Bible said the one you believed in is here, and that's what the Bible says. So you can trust the Bible because it led you to Jesus, but don't believe what the Bible says or what Jesus says. How is this possible? See, this is the danger of the mindset. The manger scene doesn't change salvation. It changes the mindset of the people who set it up, who look at it, who believe in it. You see what I'm saying? The mindset. The mindset. And that's how the devil works. He's very cunning. You didn't see it coming. You didn't see it coming. And you know the sad reality is why we didn't see it coming? Do you know? We weren't paying attention. We were content with what we had, what we saw. we were not looking. And what does God tell you? Be sober, be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You ever seen a lion hunt its prey? Right? He's like this. Right? And you're not paying attention. And so he's walking like this. A cat, right? Anybody got a cat? You know, you see them creep up and they'll get to a corner and they'll get like this. They'll get their feet going. They'll shake their butt and they'll get their feet going like this, right? And they're getting ready to pounce. That's what the devil's doing. He's watching you. He's watching you. We can't have a religion based half in fact and half in fiction. If those people found Jesus because the writings, the scripture said Jesus would be here and they went there and they found Jesus, then they can trust the rest of the writings about what Jesus said. You see, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood up, do you think he really knew what he was going to say? I don't know. I don't think he did. I think when he stood up and he was in that room and he was pondering all these things and he stood up on the day of Pentecost, what he wanted to do was to tell those people the truth. He wanted to open their eyes to Christ. He wanted them to see God. You know what they had seen before? They had seen the apostles cowering in an upper room in fear of death. And so when he stood up, he wanted to show them the risen Christ. And for those that saw that, the Bible said, they were cut to the heart. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit. And that's a promise that's given to us too, as many as far off as thy Lord God shall call. And the Gentiles were certainly afar off, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant. And we were brought in. Started with the household of Cornelius. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?